May he who began a good work in you continue it on to completion on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. We meditate this morning from Hosea chapter 5, verse 15, and then the first six verses of Hosea 6. Then I will go back to my place until they admit their guilt, and they will seek my face. In their misery, they will earnestly seek me. Come, let us return to the Lord. He has torn us to pieces, but he will heal us. He has injured us, but he will bind up our wounds. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will restore us, that we may live in his presence. Let us acknowledge the Lord. Let us press on to acknowledge him. As surely as the sun rises, he will appear. He will come to us like the winter rains, like the spring rains that water the earth. What can I do with you, Ephraim? What can I do with you, Judah? Your love is like the morning mist, like the early dew that disappears. Therefore, I cut you in pieces with my prophets. I killed you with the words of my mouth. My judgments flashed like lightning upon you. For I desire mercy, not sacrifice, and acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings. This is the word of the Lord. We bow our heads in prayer. Lord, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Please be seated. In the name of Jesus, our heavenly bridegroom, dear holy bride of Christ. My brothers and sisters and I were trying to sleep one summer night when we heard Dad come home, turn on the hall light, and say, "Mom had her baby." There were five of us, or six. I can't remember which one was coming. But it was a summer night, and Dad, what was it? What was it, Dad? It was a boy or a girl. Dad, what was it? For the past several weeks, your pastor has been praying, seeking counsel about holding two calls, one to this congregation, one to Christ Lutheran Church in Baxter, Brainerd area. This past week, the Lord led me to a decision. One call I returned, the other I retained. The first call came in May of 1986, assignment from the seminary. And I can remember my mission counselor asking me, "How patient are you?" What kind of question's that? Well, why do you ask? You can't hold services for a year. You just have to go out and ring doorbells and find the flock and call on the unchurched. And then after a year, you can have services. So the Lord blessed it. Surprised me how hard it was to get out and make those calls, even though there wasn't a congregation. But the 1,300 initial survey calls and over 400 follow-up calls were blessed by God so that Target Center of the mission area, just a mile up the road here, Snail Lake Elementary School that was there at Highways 49 and 96, first service, September 13th, 1987, 180-some people. What a thrill. What a blessing from God. And what a challenge in the weeks that followed when, you know, half those people that came were kind-hearted people from the community and fellow Wells members wishing us well, saying our prayers, but attendance dropped off into the 40s and 50s, and then the real work got started. But the Lord blessed it, kept us together, kept us growing as a congregation. Through one call after another, many opportunities to change ministry, and this most recent one a few weeks ago, totally out of the blue. It's possible if a pastor feels like he needs to go somewhere else in our Wisconsin Synod, you can request that your district president put your name on a call list. I didn't do that, just so that you know. But if a pastor needs that, then that may be good for the kingdom. So this was out of the blue. Any congregation can request its district president put a name on the call list, and then the congregation will meet together and prayerfully choose a name. And that phone call from Baxter Brainerd was a surprise a few Sunday nights ago. But the Lord always wants us to stop and consider His blessings, and at a time like this especially, a blessing of being asked to serve in two different places is a tremendous thank you, Lord. Thank you for this honor. Thank you for the privilege of considering. Thank you for the opportunity to serve in a different part, and thank you for our congregation too, to be able to step back and prayerfully consider, what are we doing here? What should we be doing? What could we be doing better? It's time, isn't it, as a congregation, that we would follow the Lord's advice through Hosea the prophet. Return to the Lord. This is the time. Return to the Lord in repentant faith. You remember from last summer's Bible study on Hosea, the strange command that the Lord gave that minor prophet with a major message, Hosea, go find a whore and marry her. Name was Gomer. They had three children. And the names the Lord gave his prophet for this object lesson to his wayward people all showed the disgust of the Lord that his people had abandoned him. His bride was unfaithful. The people of Israel were whoring after other gods, giving their hearts to the Baals. And the Lord wanted to show them the absolute wickedness of this and how they deserved his destruction for their godless, rebellious, unfaithful hearts. And so he speaks in graphic terms, like the verse before our text, Hosea 5:14. I will be like a lion to Ephraim, like a great lion to Judah. Ephraim to the north, Judah to the south, the two kingdoms, the divided kingdoms now. I will tear them to pieces and go away. I will carry them off with no one to rescue them. That's what they deserve. And when Gomer, the wife of Hosea, goes back to her clients and starts her whoring again, the Lord commands his prophet to continue the object lesson. Go find her. Buy her back. Bring her back home and you be a faithful husband to her and tell her to be your faithful wife. And so the Lord says in our first verse, I will go back to my place until they admit their guilt and they will seek my face. In their misery, they will earnestly seek me. The Lord puts us in times of misery in our lives because he wants us to earnestly seek him to return to the Lord in repentant faith. What an object lesson with Hosea and Gomer. I get the question from pastors fairly often, is your congregation growing? I always answer yes. The Lord promises that as long as we are like branches in the vine, whoever abides in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Without me, you can do nothing. So we can look at the congregation that God has brought together here around his word and sacrament and praise him for his blessings. As the bride of Christ, trusting in Jesus as our heavenly bridegroom, God has blessed us with multiplying women's ministries, with our New Life Women of Faith. That's a blessing. Don't discount that. More emphasis on Lutheran Women's Missionary Society and the women's ministries throughout the wells. These are tremendous blessings. The Lord has blessed us in very interesting ways that I've passed along to you over this time, getting us into Jesus Cares Ministries. These are miracles. When you hear those stories, how we are in that group home at Janet Court that you see in the bulletin, how other group home now has brought residents, the developmentally disabled there, and our members are sharing the word of our Lord Jesus with them. Now recently, about the time that I get another call to someplace else, as always happens, the Lord throws something new at us, raises the bar, so to speak, if you remember high jumping, which I was never very good at. But he raises the bar like Mark Santum and calling up and talking about Wells Kingdom or Wells Prison Ministries, supported by Wells Kingdom workers, but they're trying to get local Wells congregations into local prisons throughout the country. And right up the road at Lionel Lakes Corrections here, he talked to the warden, and what's she asking for? Well, not really all these weekly Bible classes where they just come and give testimonials. We would like maybe 5 or 6 lessons in a few weeks or something like that, where you get the inmates into their Bible. And you tell them how this Bible applies in their life so that they're living this in their life. And Mark Sandelman hears this, and he's a layman. He says, what? She's asking, well, we do this. This is how our Bible studies are written. He said, you'll never believe what the next thing was she asked. I would really like, and the inmates would like this too, we would like to get into the Bible in the original language and do some Greek and Hebrew studies. Go figure. These are blessings from God. And yet, I have to confess to you, I've been troubled over past years about what is called a plateau, or sometimes called stagnation, where, yes, worship attendance is climbing gradually, but we have not topped 100 yet on average in our worship services in the 20 years I've been here. That troubles me. We have kind of plateaued, slightly growing slowly in our communicant membership, people moving away, coming and going. But I ask these questions. Am I as a pastor, and are we as a congregation, doing everything we can to spread God's word? He tells us the Spirit blows wherever it pleases, and our Lutheran confessions are right in that. The Spirit will bless when and where He wills, and the Lord wants us content with that. But are we doing all we can for the gospel of Jesus Christ? In my prayers over these past years, I keep going back to those letters to the 7 churches in Revelation. It's actually letters to the angel of the church, which is the messenger of God. That would be the pastor, but through that pastor to the congregation. And Jesus is the one, he shows these pictures here, who holds the 7 stars, who are the pastors of those congregations, in his right hand. How comforting to know you're in the Lord's hand. How disconcerting to know that he could crush you in an instant. There's law and gospel in that one picture of Christ holding the pastors in his hand and walking around among the 7 golden candlesticks, which are the churches. The letter to the first one, the church in Ephesus, we heard in the Bible class this morning about how that was such a thriving congregation. The second, especially the 3rd missionary journey. And yet by this time, by the time that Revelation is written, the Lord says to the angel, the pastor messenger at the church in Ephesus, these are the words of him who holds the 7 stars in his right hand and walks around among the 7 golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not and found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardship for my name and have not grown weary. Yet, I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans. We would consider those Bible critics and liberal Christians today who have no use for law and gospel, sin and grace, and the Word of God. The Bible is the Word of God. Nicolaitans, which I also hate, he says. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. What's the word? Repent. And I have to ask myself, have I forsaken my first love? My mission counselor warned me that those early years of ringing doorbells and being out on the street, that was going to be much more difficult when you have to focus on worship services and taking care of a congregation. How true that is. But are we as a congregation lagging behind in that intensity of that love? You see why the picture of Hosea is so important? You people of God are giving your heart to all those other things, whoring after other gods, whether they're material things or idols of the heart. Repent and come back to the Lord in that love and that passion of the lover for his bridegroom, her bridegroom, the bride of Christ we are. He wants that passion for our God. So he would not have to ask, as he does to the angel at the church in Sardis, I know your deeds. You have a reputation for being alive, but you are dead. Hot-wired Sardisian death. All that activity that doesn't advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. Should we not listen and take these words to heart? Or would he have to write to us as to Laodicea? The words of the Amen, I know your deeds, you're neither cold nor hot. I wish you were one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. See that complacency? But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so you can become rich. And white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. And I've prayed that over and over again in recent years, especially, Lord, I hear you knocking at my heart's door. Come in and eat with me and let me eat with you. Take hold of my heart and bless my mind and my ministry, the energy of the congregation. And he promises, to him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So what is the Lord's response to us when we have our hearts drawn aside to so many other things? He calls us back. The lover of our souls wants our souls so wrapped up and home close with him that the only picture that can be used is a loving husband for his loving bride, Christ with his church. He calls us back in that repentant faith and says, you are mine, I am yours. And your sins are all forgiven. And in that kindness, as it says in Romans, he leads us to repentance through his kindness. So come, let us return to the Lord. He spared us so many of these tearing difficulties and conflicts in our congregation. You have to admit, we've been extremely blessed. I can tell people honestly, in all the years I've been here, I can count the tense meetings we've had on one hand. What a blessing from God. But the complacency and the pride, the lukewarm attitude, that God wants nothing to do with. That's a whoring attitude after other gods. So come, let us return to the Lord. He has torn us to pieces, but he will heal us. He has injured us, but he will bind up our wounds. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will restore us, that we may live in his presence. You know how these words get into Christians' heart? I saw this reference on a gravestone at Trinity Lutheran Church in Hay Creek, Minnesota years ago, Hosea 6, verse 2. And I thought, what is that? I had to look it up. Why is that there? Why would this Christian woman who died want that on her gravestone as part of her confession of faith? He will revive us. On the third day, he will restore us. She's hoping for the resurrection, the new life that we have in Christ. Reminds me of the wording in that old hymn, in the old hymnal by Joseph Hart. This gift of God. Jesus gives us true repentance by his Spirit sent from heaven. Whispers this transporting sentence, Son, thy sins are all forgiven. You come in faith and you find the Father waiting with open arms, looking down that road like for the prodigal son. And wants to party when you come home to your God. And yet, when you find his kindness, it makes you feel even more your own unworthiness. Like Peter with that great catch of fish is saying, depart from me, I'm a sinful man, O Lord. Or that Syrophoenician woman, I think about her often. When Jesus is on the retirement to the north with his disciples, trying to teach them before he gets back to Jerusalem to suffer and die for our sins. This is a Gentile woman. Her daughter is demon-possessed. She keeps crying out after the Lord, and the disciples say, send her away. And what Jesus says to her is awful. Woman, it's not right that we take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Because that's what Jews call Gentiles. And in faith, in certain faith, she says, "Yes, Lord, call me a dog if you want to. Yes, Lord." But the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. And in that certain faith, the Lord healed her daughter. We have these blessings from God, and we will never lose this problem in our hearts because we have a sinful nature. He will always have to ask us about our stagnation in our heart, our sinfulness that takes us after other gods. What can I do with you, Ephraim? What can I do with you, Judah? Your love is like the morning mist, like the early dew that disappears. You wish your heart could burn with this intensity for God that just would never stop. But this word for love here, I've told you about that word before. It's one of my favorite ones in the Hebrew Old Testament. It's chesed. And you hear it again and again, God's chesed for us. In the King James, it was translated as loving kindness, the New International, unfailing love. But here it is, chesed. And whenever the Lord uses it about people, not good. Joseph in prison asking the one that was restored to Pharaoh, "Have chesed toward me and remind Pharaoh of me interpreting your dream," says he forgot him. Here it says, "Your chesed, my people, is like the morning mist." Our love for God is never what it ought to be. He has to keep calling us back if he wants us, and he does. "Your chesed is like the morning mist, the early dew that disappears. So with my law, it hurts. I cut you in pieces with my prophets. I killed you with the words of my mouth. My judgment flashed like lightning upon you, for I desire mercy, not sacrifice, and acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings." He wants to bring us back, and he tells us in this mercy, Jesus used these words too about those who wanted to follow the law and earn God's favor by their works. He says, "No, I want mercy, not sacrifice. Not all these burnt offerings, but the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, to take away our sins, and then in our heart of hearts to offer our bodies as living sacrifices, like those burnt offerings totally consumed." Toward the end of his letter to the Romans, Paul picks up on that picture. And you can understand this. He says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you." Sober judgment, as God gives that faith for debating and deciding calls, decisions. Where, Lord, do you want me to go? He wants us in this sober faith not to make so much of ourselves that we forget that whatever good has been done by God, and whatever bad was there, God forgives in his mercy and his grace. So I prayed. I sought counsel, and the Lord led me to a decision. I looked at the budget of the congregation at Christ in Baxter. They want a pastor that will go out into the community and do work like here. In fact, both calls are very much the same. I've always wondered about the wisdom of uprooting two congregations to do the same work in a different place. I especially wonder about the wisdom of that when there are missionaries coming back from foreign fields and teachers losing their calls. Why disturb two congregations to do the same thing in two different places or in a different place? The other thing is that looking at their budget, it's different than our budget at New Life. And one of the glaring differences is the evangelism budget. We are in such a mobile society that even if the time was there to get out on the street, you can't catch people at home. And if you try to call them on the phone banks don't work so much anymore with the caller ID and the filtering out and all that. Mass mailing and personal mail has become all the more effective, but it costs a budget. Without that, pretty hard to ask the pastor to get out on the street in a congregation that has 50 to 75 more communicants than our congregation does, about half as many children on their list. But without that budget there, how could that work be fulfilled? The other great blessing that you know about here too, that isn't there for effective work, and I put this in the letter that I'll copy in our New Life News to the members so you can read what I wrote back, but our administrative assistant is such a blessing for the pastor to be able to do the work. I've said many times to this congregation and to my fellow pastors that if the pastor is busy in the office running the copy machine, he's not out on the street. And do you think that unchurched people are going to complain that he's not making evangelism calls? You think that straying members that aren't being called back to repentance and worship and faith and Bible study, that they're going to complain if the pastor's not on their door or there's no elders trained to be there? With those blessings, the place for effective work for me is to stay here. And that's the decision that the Lord has brought me to as I have prayerfully said, Lord, where would you like me to use the gifts as best I can? But you remember years ago when I had that call to Saskatchewan to start a church in Regina and in Canada, and I returned the call, but I had finally realized over that prayerful time what I really want to do is get back on the street again. And we had what we called our vacancy for evangelism. There are still blessings of members in the congregation and in the community where for 3 months I was out making up follow-up calls and initial calls in homes, and the congregation staffed the office. Vacancy for evangelism. The Lord has so blessed us since those years. It's not really possible to do that again. But I do want something based on these words from my God. I want to be a new pastor. I'd like to accept the call that was repeated in this process by the congregation as a new pastor. I would like to be your new pastor. That's what's in the bulletin today about these upcoming opportunities where I look back at several years of requests for every member visits. What would I do if I was the new pastor at New Life? I would be trying to meet with every member of the congregation. In repentance, the Lord takes me back to my schedule and I realize with all these Bible information classes ending at 8:30 in the evening, there may be some who can come after those, or after Thursday worship, you can call the office here, but I'd like to meet as a new pastor with every member of the congregation, and the questions I want you to prepare are in there. So look on the activities page and do some homework so that we can get together for 30 or 40 minutes and talk about what the Lord wants us to do here. The other problem on my heart is a blessing, but it needs to be addressed. Otherwise, it's this mail list that we have of 950 people that started in 1986 and 87 when the mission council said, put their names on the list if they have no church and keep them there until they join our church, join somebody else's church, die, or judgment day comes. And I can remember conversations with some of them. We've worked that list over many times, but it's been a while. We need to get our database updated so we can get the names out again, get them on a map so that we can make the follow-up. But before we get to that point, we need to use the phone numbers that we have to try to reach them and find out, have you joined another church? We'd like to do this in connection with an offering to the community that you'll read more about coming up about financial classes and advice. It's something coming out of our publishing house, especially in times like this where people really need that help, outreach to the community. It can't be the way it once was, and yet it needs to be better in the love restored that our Lord Jesus gives us in repentant and in certain faith. If I was the new pastor, there would be an installation service. You would hear me in the questions given to me swear to God that I will preach only in accordance with God's holy word and conduct my ministry according to the Lutheran confessions, because I still am convinced, and more so than ever, that they are a clear and accurate exposition of what the Bible says. You would also hear me answer to those questions, will you do this, will you do that, in faithfulness to the Lord? Yes, and I ask God to help me. You would be encouraged as a congregation to pray for your pastor. And I'm so comforted when you tell me you are. And I beg for your prayers all the more. God shows me things personally and professionally that I can change to be a better pastor, a new pastor. But God wants new life to be a new congregation. We've never had so many Bible studies offered at one time in the summertime. I know it's summer and the living's easy. But God gives us these opportunities to study His Word together. How long has it been since you've been in a Bible study together with your fellow Christians seeking the Lord? And especially the life of a congregation. You can tell how healthy that congregation is by how many of their leaders in particular are in God's Word on a regular basis. Yes, at home, yes, with your family, and yes, together as the people of God. Reconsider. Pray about that. That's what I do when I see my own stagnation in my heart, my weakness, my sin. Come, let us return to the Lord. He will restore us. His chesed, His love is not like the morning mist. His love is unfailing. His love is merciful and kind. And He who brought us together will continue to bless us together. New life in Christ. God, make it really new for your mercy's sake. Amen.